Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
You know, God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? You know, when you start to prepare a message, when you ask the Lord to give you a word, not just for the house, but for individuals, for families. You know, sometimes what he gives is not the way we're expecting it. You know, we've been kicking off this year with a message on growth, unstoppable growth, and the paradox of growth. And you know, every time I think of that word, I can't get over the fact that God's whole mandate, his whole mission on earth is about growth. It's about shift, it's about change, it's about not remaining the same. And every time we press into God, whether it be a correctional thing or whether it be an encouraging thing, or whether it be somewhere in between the two, we change. When you hear the voice of God, you choose to change or you choose not to change. I really honestly thought that this Sunday would be the last Sunday that I'd speak on this series of growth. But I think God's growing the message on growth. It may be the theme for the whole year, I don't know. But if you can just open your Bibles to the book of Luke with me now, Luke chapter 2. You probably know the story well, you probably know the scriptures well, but nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. Everything can be learnt and relearnt. Even the greatest scholars in the world are constantly learning and changing and shifting their point of view. We'll pick up in verse 41 about Jesus heading home, 12 years of age. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the Passover feast. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as was their custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. Now his parents did not know this." Hello. "But supposing him to be in the caravan," gosh, they had a caravan, "they travelled on a day's journey, and then they sought him," the Amplified says, "diligently looking up and down for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they failed to find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him up and down all the way." Verse 46, "After 3 days, they found him, came upon him in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." Who is this boy? Jesus, the Son of God, made manifest to us by natural birth through his mother, Mary, the Virgin. He's now how old? Starting to flex a bit of muscle, starting to step into his own right, about to step in at 12 under an apprenticeship of his natural father, come out from his mother's wings and under his father's direction, in order to take on his father's business at the age of 30, as was the tradition. 12 years of age. I find it very interesting. Verse 47, "All who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder." That's a mouthful, isn't it? "They were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding and his replies." So if we go back to verse 46, we find him in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. But the next verse says, "All who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding and his replies. And when they," Joseph and Mary, "saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him," I love this, "Child, gospel. King James Version says, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Protection mode. We've lost you. We've been searching 3 days for you. We've finally found you. This is your fault. Look what you've done to us. Typical parent. Okay. "Hear your father, and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented." And he said to them, "How is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business?" But they did not comprehend what he was saying to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was habitually obedient to them. And his mother kept and closely and persistently guarded all these things in her heart. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. The Amplified says in broad and full understanding, and in stature, and in years, and in favor with God and man. Everyone say this: Jesus increased. What did he increase? Wisdom, stature, and favor. He shifted from being beautiful little baby boy Jesus away in a manger to this 12-year-old rebellious teenager that just wanted to run away from mum and dad and do his own thing. Not. But it was a stepping stone. It was a launching pad, if you like, for the shift to come about in his life as he prepared himself to do what his father had called him to do. Little goody two-shoes. Pleasing man? Doesn't say that. He was not a man pleaser. But it says, and Jesus increased. He grew, if you like. He shifted. He changed in wisdom and in stature and in favor with his Father God and with, come on, say it again, with God and with. Why did he have to be in favor with man? He had to get about doing his father's business. His father's business included working with man, humankind, those not yet saved. I believe this scripture is important to us as a church as we continue on what we started last week. That we do actually have all that we need. If we can put that PowerPoint up now, Nike. I believe if it's good enough for Jesus to grow, to shift, to change, not only in his stature, but also in his wisdom and his favor with God and with man, surely that's a lesson for us as well. Amen. Come on. You don't agree with me, write a letter. I'm serious. I'd rather hear that you don't agree than everyone go, oh yeah. So if we have all that we need, what are we doing with what we've got? This is the scripture we based last week's message on. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing, grace and peace be multiplied where? To you. Peter's writing to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things. How many things? That's right. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you enjoy life? Enjoy waking up in the morning? Some mornings don't feel so good, does it? But it's better than the other alternative of not waking up. Although you'll be with Jesus, I know that, but he hasn't finished with you yet. But this is the wisdom of Holy Spirit given by God the Father to Peter when he writes this. That he doesn't become all super spiritual, that he's no earthly good. He's a realist. He's a man who knew how to fish and knew how to fight and knew how to retaliate and knew how to love and knew how to preach and knew how to share the love of God and understood the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was his life, from being an ordinary fisherman to be a fisher of men. And he writes this under the power of the Holy Spirit to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now, that's the knowledge about him, that's the knowledge of him. If you're a wordsmith, you pick up words like that. Who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly, not just ordinary, but exceedingly great and precious promises. These sort of scriptures excite me. I don't know about you. That through these exceedingly great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter writes to us and he said there's a way out if you learn to trust and rely on the God whom you say by word you love and you follow. We looked at point number one and point number two last week. Know who you are, know where you stand, and thirdly this week, know what you must do. I've called this morning's message the posture of growth. The posture of growth. Now, about 12 months ago, our brother in Christ, Christopher here, had a bit of a tragedy in his life. Ended up in the Flinders Medical Center, near death, saved by the grace of God, with a plan of God still not fulfilled in his life, but he's ready to go. Now, I remember the first time he walked back into church here after being in Flinders Medical Center. I'm going to imitate his posture. Remember that day? One of those little wheeling chairs like Wendy uses. But how long did Chris stay like that? Not long. Pushed through the pain, pushed through what he had to push through, and now that series in his life is finished. It's part of history. It's part of his story. Chris does not live there now. He lives here with an upright back, with strength fully returning to finish what God's called him to do. Now, you and I in Christ should not go around like this either. That's a very shamed, embarrassed, very low self-esteem and low self-worth posture. You know, I remember being in primary school, we had school assemblies back in our days, hands by your side, tummy in, chest out, head up, sing the national anthem. God save the... You know, you remember God Save the Queen? Show my age. Why did our teachers teach us to stand up like that? Simply so we wouldn't end up like this. But our stance in Christ, based on knowing who you are, leads you to where you stand, And no good standing if you don't know what you're meant to do. Amen? So our scripture again, as we said, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was a sinner, saved by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, goes from being a sinner to being a saint, to being a bondservant to Christ, to being an apostle of Christ. So he's gone from being ordinary Joe to Son of the Living God, just as Jesus is. Co-heir and joint heir with Jesus. Child of God. Amen? And you and I are like that also. Sinner to saint. The moment you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are no longer a sinner. You were a sinner saved by grace. Amen? So our posture then goes from embarrassed, hurt, not wanting to be anywhere near the things of God, to being, God, give me more. That posture is, God, give me more. God, I'm hungry for you. God, I see the change. I want more of that, Lord. The beauty of that is the overflow then is seen and observed by others who see the change and the difference in you. I often question a salvation if there hasn't been change. Am I right in doing so? The old has passed away, the new is come. If any man be in Christ. Corinthians 5:17. Amen? So what does it mean then? What's that one? When you know who you are, when you know where you stand, does it mean that we just sit down and wait for Jesus to come back? Because all of us have got a call of God on our lives that is based on his calling to do good works, to build, to grow, to expand the kingdom. That's what he's called us to do. It's good to know your position in Christ, and I hope you're all strong in that relationship. We know we're meant to live it out, but sometimes we just don't know what to do. Are you with me? You know the problem. You know there is an answer, but sometimes you haven't discovered what the answer is. That pertains to so many things in life. So look at verse 3 in our passage this morning. 2 Peter 1. 1 to 4. Read it out for you. It says in the Bible, in New King James Version, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. May I explain the Greek interpretation of all things to you? All things. That wasn't Holy Spirit inspired, that was just reading what was in the Bible. Peter would not have written all things if God meant him to say most things. Some things. God, in his goodness towards his people, has given us, he hasn't sold to us, he hasn't traded with us, he's given us. Pick up the words as you read scripture, friends. Read words, not sentences sometimes. He's given us all things that pertain to life. Jesus said, I've come to give you, come that you may have and enjoy life. In abundance to the full until it overflows. Jesus came in order that you have and enjoy life. Not the life that the world tries to put upon us, but the life that Jesus laid down his life for. Amen? You and I, probably in this modern age, in 2017 in Victor Harbour on the south coast of South Australia. Probably have just about everything we need to live a good life. For most of us, if we are really honest, we've got everything plus. We really don't want for anything. Really honestly. Amen? What we don't need is another book. What we don't need is another blessing. What we don't need is another, you know, revelation in life other than what the Word of God reveals to us, and then we apply to our life what to do with what you've got. Amen? Peter and John at the gate, beautiful. Man begging. What was their reply? Silver and gold have we. Not how much? They're broke Christians. Ah. But what we do have. See, the world looks at silver and gold as the must-have. Without silver and gold, you're nobody. Peter and John broke that law. Silver and gold have we little? None. None is none. Nada, nil, niet. But what we do have. But your situation right now, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Silver and gold would have bought him perhaps a bit more food, perhaps another blanket, perhaps paid his rent for another day. You and I are called just like that. And sometimes what we have is not the silver and gold. What we have is a warm meal. What we have is the prayer of the righteous that avails much. What we do have is the anointing of God in our lives. What we do have is the power and the authority of heaven in our life. Amen? In Romans 8, in verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, talking about God here, but delivered him up for us all. God's plan for planet Earth was not the church. God's plan for planet Earth was humanity, that none should perish. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, Mr. Affluent Rome, we've got it all together, watch me. The empire that was and now just rests in history books. The empire that was going to make this whole new world and just keep conquering is now just marked by relics and history books and stuff that's been preserved. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us. He's gone a step further than Peter. Peter said he's given us. Have you ever had someone give you something, but you know there's a cost involved? You know there's a tag? You know, if I give you this now, you owe me. If I give you this now, can you help me out with this? That's not the way God gives. God gives us freely all things. When you were saved, when you gave your life to Jesus, heaven opened up over you and God said, what do you need? What do you need? What do you want? Always love it when our kids and our grandkids come to our home. Fridge and pantry. I usually say if I'm home, what are you looking for? Not sure, just looking. Then one of the daughters has a habit of just wandering through the house to see what's changed. I feel like saying, mind your own business. I don't do that in your home. But then I remember what God has given me. He's given me access to all his. He doesn't say, what are you looking for, Lou? He says, can I help you find what you're looking for? Amen? He gives us freely all things, not for our benefit alone. It's our benefit that it would grow us, that out of that growth, we would find our fit and move into what we're meant to be doing. What to do with what we've got. Colossians 2 and verse 10 says we are complete in him. We can't, friends, have this posture this stance, I'm not worthy of the grace of God. I'm not worthy that he would heal me. I'm not worthy that he would think of my poverty and my lack. Oh, he doesn't understand my fear and my rejection. Yes, he does. I am, you are, we all are, not Australian, complete in him. I wasn't going to sing it to you. That would ruin your day. I am, you are, we all are complete in him. Oh, this is what it should be doing. You get a revelation of whose you are. What you're standing for becomes your DNA because his DNA is transferred into you. And in that fullness, in that completeness, you change from the inside out, and it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You ever complimented someone that perhaps looked like they need a compliment and you watched their physical stature change? Really? You thought that about me? Nah, come on. Now, pride can step in here a bit too, false humility. But when you encourage someone, it's meant to build them up. That's why when we glorify the Lord, it doesn't build him up as such because he can't get any bigger. But it draws his attention because we've turned our attention onto him. That's why praise is so important. That's why we open up the church with praise. We sing songs to the Lord. We open up our hearts. We open up our mouths. It's not a ritual we do, but it's about ushering in his presence. Amen? And when you're complete in him, you realize all the more that his completeness flows in you and through you and out of you. Amen? You might not have everything you want, but you already have everything you need. Amen? You may not have everything you want. Got your mind ticking over, didn't it? But you already have everything that you need. Verse 4 encourages us that we need to utilize God's promises. It says this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Friends, God's promises are exceedingly great, and they are precious. Precious in the right sense. The word great there is the word megas. You ever had a mega burger? If Lisa and Greg were here, I'd say, what did you have when you had your burger in Las Vegas or Los Angeles or New York or wherever? They would have had American type mega burger. You know, they're about this round and about this high, and they flow down into here and you become this wide. But the word megas means exceedingly outstanding. The Greek word megas, M-G-A-S, where we get mega from, you know, mega skyscraper, mega burger, mega bridge, mega V8, mega trucks, you know, or monster trucks, they're called, not mega trucks. But the word precious means prized or valuable. So God's promises are exceedingly outstanding. You ever have an outstanding student in your class at school? Was it you? Someone in the workplace, they're just outstanding. You know, I've got a friend in ministry and he's got an anointing for business. Loves God, loves the Lord, loves the Word of God. Everything he touches in the business world is just exceedingly outstanding. People turn to him and they say, you've been in this job 6 months and you've already surpassed 6 years of records. Why is that? Because he loves God so much, it's worked its way into his life and it's worked his way into what he does to glorify the Lord. Changes from one job to the next because people are just after him and He says to the Lord, where do you want me to go? And the Lord says, you've completed your work here. You've done what I called you to do. I want you to move in that direction. But Lord, I was singing that one. There's a bigger pay packet over there. There's a nice new car in that. And it's just not a Commodore. The Lord says, I want you to move this way. And he goes there and the Lord just overflows and showers him with blessing. Why? Because he utilizes God's promises. John Bunyan, you've heard of John Bunyan, said this, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. Now, isn't that a bit of a turnaround in the comment of life? Doesn't matter where you turn, there's always trouble and strife. There's always something I have to battle and force my way through. John Bunyan turns that around. He says, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly. You know, when I read that, I thought of blackberry bushes. You know, it's blackberry season now. You know how hard you have to fight to pick blackberries off a bush? Because they're so entwined. You can't get a blackberry without getting five prickles. Amen? The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it's impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. Aren't you glad that God keeps all his promises? He keeps all his promises. Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. In some of the versions it says, the Lord is faithful in all his words and holy in all his works. The Lord is faithful in all his words and holy in all his works. And I ask us all the question today, are we utilizing his promises? Do we know what his promises for our life is? My next point is this. Undertake God's partnership. Undertake God's partnership. Verse 4 in our scripture today, in 1 Peter chapter 1, says this. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The word partaker means to share. May you share in the divine nature. That's Almighty God working in our lives, you know. He just doesn't say accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and just battle your way along. He said, I want you to partake of my goodness, my greatness, everything I've got, my divine nature, my character, my way of doing things. Make my promises personalized for you. We're able to share in what he's doing. We're able to do that. You know, I love the fact that in Luke, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two. He sends them out. He takes them with him and he lets them watch and observe what's going on. He lets them participate in that anointing that's come through him and overflowed into them. You imagine the day that Jesus went to Lazarus when he was dead in the tomb. Imagine being a witness of that. The Bible says that when Jesus heard about Lazarus, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But he goes to the tomb and he doesn't have to do a subcommittee meeting. He doesn't call a prayer meeting. He doesn't preach the word. He doesn't, you know, break bread and sprinkle holy water over the rock. He simply says, Lazarus, come forth. That would be a wow moment in anyone's life when Lazarus steps out after being 3 days dead. When he heals, Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus turns to her and says, your faith has made you whole. When the 10 lepers on their way to visit the priest get cured of the leprosy, and one comes back and worships at his feet, because not only is he healed, he's restored, made whole, with nothing missing and nothing broken. In awe. But what's happening here is God is allowing them to partake of his divine nature. Every time you lay hands on the sick and pray in the name of Jesus, you are partaking, you are participating, you are sharing in God's divine nature. Don't pause and take too long to think about what you're doing. Allow Holy Spirit to encourage you in what you're doing and just do it. Amen? I read this quote the other day and it says, when a desire is awakened in you to indulge in some sin, your best defense is often escape. So if you look at the last part of verse 4 here, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Jesus is already saying through his anointed word here, you have escaped. So when sin comes in, when temptation comes in, when wrong thought patterns come in, when you know you're drifting off track, remember this scripture. You have, past tense, escaped. This is no longer me. I'm not part of this sin nature. Greater is he that lives in me. Where is he? He's in you, than he that is in the world. Friends, today, do you know you're a sinner, now a saint? We're a sinner, now a saint. Now a servant, a bond servant of Christ, and a sent one. I had a great discussion with a mainline pastor just during the week, and he was saying about this title apostleship. Everyone's the apostle, you know, the apostle Lou and the apostle Robin and, you know, the apostle this and apostle that. And I said, do people even get what the word apostle means? You could say the word missionary and it's actually the same word. Because an apostle is actually a sent one. They're a bond servant, as Peter was, sent out to do what God's called them to do. Now in that, they might have an amazing covering, an amazing anointing to oversee smaller works or smaller house churches or whatever. But that doesn't mean you create yourself a title of the apostle, because all of us are sent out ones. Amen? Friends, do you know where you stand today? You've obtained faith. You've been imputed righteousness. And you've had grace and peace multiplied in you. That's part of your growth. You get a better concept of what grace and what the true peace of God is. So now, do you know what to do? Can I say it this way? Unleash God's power that's already in you. Utilize God's promises and undertake God's partnership. You know, we've talked about that great joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I want to talk about that next week, because when we go through trials, it's actually a growing time. We focus on the trial, it diminishes our growth. If we focus on the victory we have now in Christ, it's a growing time. James, I believe it says, consider it all joy when the trials of this world come upon you. Jesus says it again in Matthew. Consider it all joy. Part of our growth says, that didn't work out, but I've learnt an awful lot through it. What's God's word directing me in now? What am I meant to do? You see, that stature of growth should change you from just being a sinner saved by grace to recognizing your sainthood. chosen people, a royal priesthood. Amen? Holy people. Saved by grace, shifted from one level of living up to the next. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that position shift? Promoted. Promoted from an earthly thinking to a heavenly thinking. Promoted from an earthly way of living to now into a God-centered way of living. Got to shift, doesn't it? I look at the older generation here and I think about the upbringing some of you must have had, the basics of life that you cherished. You know, we often laugh about the meals we used to have as young kids growing up in a blue-collar house or, you know, where mum and dad were both working to just put food on the table to pay the mortgage, to, you know, put petrol in one car, to buy new school clothes for the boys that were just so rough, and to put new clothes on the girls who are just growing all the time, you know. And we look back and we think, wow, I was like that. That was my upbringing. But look at us now. What one generation pours out should automatically increase the next generation in the right ways. Not about material goods, not about, you know, following the streams of the world and what the world does we have to adapt to. We need to know whose we are. I'm in Christ now. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. What is my stand on the things around me? What do I think about this bill that's about to be passed? What do I think about the local police force? What do I think about our education system? What does the Lord think about it, firstly? And what He thinks about it should be on your heart, because you've got a relationship with Him. What He stands for, you stand for also. Once you've learnt to stand, therefore, you stand on those things and you move with what the Holy Spirit leads you to. As I said, I'm looking towards a vision day for this house where I can explain to us all gathered together what the vision of this house looks like, scripturally, physically, but also in its outworking when you combine those two. Understanding what the call of God is on your life. Where can I fit? What can I do? Oh, I'm no good at anything, Pastor Lou. Where does it say that in the Bible? Jesus laid down His life for somebody that was no good at anything? I don't think so. So we start to understand why we're here. You're here because you love Jesus, first and foremost? Yes. Do you stand for everything He stands for in His Word? Or do you just leave out the hard scriptures because they're too hard? What does He say about your finances? What does He say about your health? What does He say about right relationships? What does He say about your community? What does He say about the leadership above you? You see, unless we know that, we can't stand for it. We just... oh, I don't know, I don't have an opinion on that. But when the church becomes the influencers of a community, we talked about that tipping point last year, when 10% of more people in a community can steer something some way, it tips from being impossible to being made possible. 10%. And light of the church, not just this church, but the church along the south coast, if we stood up for who we believe in, we would be the tipping point. Think how that would affect businesses, local government, state government, education systems, finance systems. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week when I continue this message on the stature of growth. Amen?